sit, walk, and stand. And these three words kind of sum up one of the epistles that Paul wrote. And I don't know if anybody could tell me which one that is if I say those three words, if they could figure out which epistle that is. But the epistle is Ephesians. And I've always liked Ephesians. I find that a very interesting epistle. Apostle Paul goes into lots of details of what it means to be a Christian in that book. And so let's, if you want, you can turn to Ephesians. It's not critical or not. But in Ephesians, the book is divided into two main parts. The first three chapters are a doctrinal treatise. They talk about what our position or status in Christ is. Then the following chapters, 4 through 6, are more in practical living. And those last chapters can then again also be broken down. Chapters 4 through 6, 9 really talk about our daily living, how we deal with things in the world. And then from 6:10 till the end of the chapter talks about how we deal with temptations from Satan. So those are your basic three breakdowns of the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters. And we would kind of take the terms that we talked about here, sit, walk, and stand, and we'll apply the first three chapters of Ephesians. We'll call that the sit chapters. Ephesians 4 chapter through 6, 9, we call the walk chapters. And Ephesians 6, 10 to the end, we'll call the stand. It's not quite a whole chapter, but aspect of Ephesians. Apostle Paul uses these words to describe the different aspects of a Christian's walk. And I'll just quickly give you a little what they describe, and then we'll go into detail more on that. When we talk about sit, it shows us from God's perspective our Christian walk. It's looking from God's perspective. The walk part shows our perspective as we deal with the world. And stand, as we mentioned earlier, shows how we maintain our stand in our dealings with Satan. So let's go into a little more detail on these. If everyone could turn to Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 9. Ephesians 2, 5 through 9. And we'll read them. And it says, "Even when you were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That is, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." It starts off when we were dead in sin. God sent Jesus to die for us. God provided a means by which salvation could take place for the church and eventually for all mankind. And the beauty of God's plan is that it is not based on us at all. It is based on his Son. It is his righteousness alone that allows us to have a standing with him. And it's thank goodness that is that way, because we know Apostle Paul talks about in the scriptures that there's none of us that are righteous. None of us have the ability to do anything on our own. But it's through God's grace that we have this ability to stand with him. So by coming under the blood of Christ, giving ourselves in consecration to the Lord, we become new creatures in Christ. Which brings us to the verse 6 there that it says, "We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus." So we ask, what does it mean to be seated in the heavenlies? That terminology is used one other place in Ephesians. And it's Ephesians 1:20 where it talks about our Lord. And it says, when he displayed it in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenlies. In that verse there, it seems Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenlies. And we think, quite usually we picture that as the right hand of God in a literal place in the heavenlies. But I think it shows more than that. Because we can't literally be seated in the heavenlies at this point in time. What it's showing is Jesus' position. He was seated at the right hand of God. He was, and the next verses given say, he was given all power and authority, all dominion. And God had put everything under his feet. And that's, I think what it's showing there is, Jesus now had the position as the right hand of God. He had all authority that God was given him. So when it says about us, when we are seated in the heavenlies, it is our position in Christ or our placement. We have now become sons of God. We have the rights and privileges that are attached to being a son of God. Look at Romans 8:17. And it says, if children, then heirs too, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, we are sharers in Christ's suffering in order that we may be also sharers in his glory. That's what it means. We now have this place. We are now children of God, sons of God. He can now work through us. We are co-heirs with Christ. We have the standing. But it's not a standing that's based on anything that we can offer. It's only based that we are in Christ, that we are under the robe of Christ's righteousness. The other aspect of being seated in the heavenlies also shows is that we have rest and peace. Because we now know that we are covered by Christ's righteousness. We have an understanding of God's plan. We have the Holy Spirit that's been given us to us. That peace that surpasses all understanding. We have the knowledge that is, it says in Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly above, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We have that Holy Spirit that works in us that allows us that peace. But this truly can only come to pass if we are in Christ. And I keep emphasizing in Christ. And if you look at the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 3 through 11. And I just like you to, I'll read these verses, and I just want you to think in these verses, follow how many times it says in, or by, or through. And each translation varies a little bit. But in these verses, it all points back to Christ. But let me just read these. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, accordingly as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children to himself by Christ, by Jesus Christ, according to the good will or good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, in which he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, in which we hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself, that in the dispensations in the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained all inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." In these verses, it is really, Apostle Paul is really emphasizing here the importance of Jesus Christ. Our walk, we cannot continue on our walk unless we are fully committed to being in Christ, having our lives fully transformed by his purpose. And we'll get into that a little bit more in the future, in the further part of the discourse here. But we have to realize that our position is in Christ, and that the most important thing that comes with that is humility. We have to humble ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Allow Christ to be our focus at all times, so that we can be covered by his robe of righteousness. One other aspect that I'd just like to touch on just a little bit here in regard to sitting, and I think it's from a practical point of view. When you look at Jesus, when he made his consecration, what was the first thing that he did after he was immersed and baptized? He went straight up into the wilderness for 40 days to commune with God. And sometimes I think it's an appropriate thing that we need to get our focus set right. When we make a consecration, I know myself and many others, the first thing you want to do is get involved in things, and there's nothing wrong with getting involved, but we have to make sure that we are focused on Christ first. Then, once we have ourselves focused in what we need to do to understanding God's will, then we need to continue on. And that shouldn't take a lot of time to realize that. So once we have accomplished that, well, we never really truly accomplished, we continue on throughout our whole Christian walk. We are always made sure we have to maintain that position. We always have to make sure we are focused on Christ, Christ-centered at all times in our life. But Apostle Paul then continues on in the book of Ephesians. He then starts talking about our walk. And what our walk is, the walk that Apostle Paul is talking about there is now the outworking of our position in Christ. So we have this understanding, we have this knowledge that is coming to us, our mind is being focused on Christ, we start to believe and follow after him, we are being covered with the robe of righteousness, our minds are focusing more and more on Christ. Apostle Paul says, now you have to walk. You need the outward expression of what's happening in your mind has to now there needs to be an outward expression of that. We cannot consecrate our lives to the Lord and lock ourselves up in a room and stay there for the rest of our lives. We'll never gain the crown. So we now need to deal with things in the world, with our friends, with our family, with members of our classes, ecclesias, with people that we don't even know, strangers. These are all things that have to come. We have to deal with them. And how do we deal with them? We allow ourselves, our minds to be transformed, and then our body becomes, as Apostle Paul says in Romans, the 6th chapter, servants of righteousness. Unfortunately, throughout the Christian world, in many of the churches there, they don't understand fully. They believe the concept of once saved, always saved. And they get to the first part where they see that they have to form a relationship with Christ and they have to make a commitment. But then they believe that's it. That's all you have to do. You are then saved and that's it. But brethren, they miss the whole point of what it means to be a follower of the Lord. That's just the starting point. Our lives now have to continue on for the next how many years we are given the privilege to serve the Lord on this side of the veil. They have to continue on. We have to become ambassadors for Christ. Our actions should be actions that would be pleasing to God. We start off, and Brother Tim talked about it in his discourse there a little earlier, we start off in a way, that whole transforming effect, that we start off barely understanding some of the aspects that God wants us to do, and we keep transforming and changing and changing, and to the point where we then are images of Christ, complete images of Christ, worthy to be given a crown. That's what God wants us to do, to keep that transformation going. When we first come in to make a consecration and to follow the Lord, and we come under the robe of Christ's righteousness, God sees us in Christ as being perfect. He sees us as His sons. He sees us as new creatures worthy to be worked with. Unfortunately, our flesh and our mind and our bodies are not at that position yet. That's what the transforming effect, that walking throughout the rest of the life. Transforming our thoughts, our actions, our doings into how God perceives us in Christ. And that's what takes time. Let's look at the word walk in Ephesians. And it's found seven times in the book of Ephesians. And I'll just quote them there. There's Ephesians 2:2, which talks about when we walked in sin. And that's the way we used to walk. We don't need to walk that way anymore. Ephesians 2:10 talks about that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, ordained to do a worthy walk. A walk that's worthy of God. A walk that we should walk in God's work. Sorry, that's the next scripture, worthy walk. So, God has ordained us to walk in a manner worthy of Him, of His works. And that's what we've been talking about here. We need to continue on walking in His. It's in God's works that we walk, not our own. That's the importance there. The rest of the verses are found throughout the fourth and fifth chapters of Ephesians. And they are found in Ephesians 4:1, 4:17, 5:2, 5:8, and 5:15. And for the sake of time, we won't read them all, but what we're going to do is we want to talk about what they say in those chapters there. In chapters 4 and 5, the first part of verse 6, Apostle Paul is talking about, is very practical in what he's talking about. He's talking about our everyday lives. He gets down to the real nitty-gritty things of how we are to live. How we are to deal with those who are around us. And he talks about when we deal with our friends, with the world in general, relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees, how we are to live. And we need to make sure that we understand this, that we live in a manner worthy of how he has called us. Because if we say, yes, I've consecrated to follow the Lord, I understand God's plan of salvation, and I try to do the best I can. But then when we deal with others around us, our actions and our words don't exemplify what we're saying, we're really missing the point. We're not living how God has intended us to live. Because it can't be an internal thing only. There has to be an outward expression of what we believe to make it worthwhile. That's what God wants to see. And if we don't do the outward expression, in God's sight, our lives are meaningless. So what I'd like to do is just kind of go through the verses, chapters 5 and 6, and just look at a few things that Apostle Paul is saying here. Ephesians 4 and 5 and part of 6, yeah. Let's just start by reading Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. And it says there, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here Apostle Paul starts out his practical admonitions by stating that our walk is a worthy walk. It's one that's admired by God. It's one that's very credible. It's not something that, well, it's a walk that maybe we should do or not. It's one that God wants us to do, and he is very pleased when we do this. And what is that walk? That walk is that we become images of Christ. Followers of him. So let's continue on through these couple chapters. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go through some of these verses. I'm not going to read the verses, but I'm going to bring out some of the points that Apostle Paul is saying. Because I think it's interesting to see what he talks about here. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, he talks about that we need to be humble, patient, bearing one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of faith and the bond of peace. And we just read that. Ephesians 4, 7 through 14 talks about we have responsibilities for the gifts that we have been given. And we talked and we heard about that just a while ago. We then need to recognize God's gift to us of the apostles and pastors and teachers, so that we can, and I love these verses in Ephesians 4, 13 and 16, because these verses are really what he's looking for. Verse 13 in Ephesians 4 says, till all of us arrive at oneness in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and a mature manhood and stature of full grown men in Christ. And verse 16, from whom the whole body fitted together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. And these are the purposes we need to do that. First, so that we can build one another up, we can become followers of Christ. And Apostle Paul, I love how no matter when he's writing his letters and he's giving admonitions to the brethren and he's pointing, but he always puts in these verses to uplift them. Even if he's talking and he's upset that they haven't been following, and then you read along and then right away there'll be this verse of edification. It's just a side note, but I love how he does that. You know, he always had in consideration of the brethren and their thoughts and how he could lift them up. Let's continue on. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 30, he gives lots of admonitions here. but just a few of them are, do not live as Gentiles, being carried away by their indulgences. Put on the new mind. Speak truthfully to your neighbors. Learn to deal with your anger. All should work so that they can help others. No unwholesome talk, but speak that which will build up one another. Get rid of bitterness and anger, and learn to be compassionate and forgiving. Chapter 5, 1 through 7, it talks about being imitators of God, avoiding all hints of sin among us, and being careful not to deceive by empty words. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14 talks about that we should not live in darkness because the light has been revealed to us. Verses 15 through 21. Make the most of our days to serve God. Learn to understand God's will. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Practice devotion, singing, praising, and giving thanks to God. And submit to one another. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 talks about how husbands and wives should love and respect one another. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 talks about how parents and children should live and how they should deal with one another. And the last little bit in that section, Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, talks about how the relationship between employers and employees should be, if we're in either position, how we should relate to one another. So we've just gone through these verses really quickly here, but if you can take what I'm saying here, is that Apostle Paul is being very practical. Our walk is a very practical thing. And we are on trial by that, and we are being watched by those around. Those who know us and those who see us know exactly how we live. They catch the quickest things right away. I know myself at work, one time I happened to make a silly comment, and one of the guys goes, I didn't expect that from you. And you know, it made me think really quickly it was just a quick thought, and you know, it makes you think just how much those around are watching our examples, because we are ambassadors for Christ. The other thing that it really does in our walk, and if we look from these practical points that Apostle Paul is bringing out here, is the lesson that he also wants to bring forth in this, is that we need to be concerned for others. We're not to be worrying about our own personal rights, our own personal privileges, and so forth. The walk that we are on, and we talk about it quite often, that it's a walk of cross-bearing. It is a walk that we are to give for others. If we are to be examples of our Lord, I mean, he came from heaven, down to earth. He didn't need to. God could have just as easily wiped out Adam after he sinned and so forth and started over again. But God set forth this plan, and he offered it to Jesus to do that. So Jesus accepted. He gave up everything he had in heaven, came down to earth, lived as a man, was mistreated, and yet Scriptures say he was reviled but never reviled back. He did not need to put forth his rights because he saw God's greater plan. And it's the same with us, brother. Our walk should be one of looking for God's will for others. How can we give of ourselves to others? And I once heard a story that I thought was an interesting story. Just looking to see if I have enough time here. Probably don't have enough time. But basically it went with, there was a guy who kept being, maybe I'll just tell it real quickly. There was a farmer in one of the Asian countries, and he had a rice field, and they're on terrace, and his neighbor who lived just below him didn't have a source of water, so he would keep taking off his wall to block his water, and his neighbors, all his water would run down into his neighbors who kept taking his water from him. And he got to the point where he got so upset with this because he'd keep refilling and his neighbor would break his wall and all his water would disappear. And instead of taking it and taking it to the police or whatever, what he did is he decided the next day, I'm going to go and fill up his first before I fill up mine. And this was given by a minister I'd once heard, and according to him, that man then later started to believe on Jesus. So it goes to show you that by doing good to others, we can encourage them to be followers of the Lord. I like that story, that it just shows nicely how important it is that we look what that other person, and that was talked about, I think it was Brother Tim here was talked about that, if we look what others need, that we can serve them, you know, sometimes it can make a difference in their lives. Apostle Paul talks in Colossians 1:29, he says, to this end, like an earnest wrestler, I exert all my strength in reliance upon the power of him who is mightily to work within me. And I like this verse, Paul talks about that he exerts all his strength to rely on the power of God, to receive that Holy Spirit. And what this is nicely talk about, what we're talking about here, the Apostle Paul is getting himself, he exerts all his strength so that he can focus his life on Christ, that he can gain that Holy Spirit, and by focusing his mind and his thoughts on Christ, he was able to do all that God desired him to do. And we know he did a lot. So we need to keep our minds focused on Christ, keep our thoughts always on him, have that Holy Spirit work in our lives, walk worthy of that calling, our continual walk. And then Apostle Paul now goes on into the last section in Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 19, and he talks about standing, putting on the armor of Christ and standing. And I'm not going to read the verses for sake of time. We had them read earlier to us by Brother Adam there. But we now must stand. And the importance that Apostle Paul talks about here, when we put on the full armor of Christ and stand, I really think, before we get to that point, all through our walk, all through our Christian walk, we do all three of these aspects. We are seated in the heavenlies, we are walking our Christian walk, and we are standing against Satan. But I like how Apostle Paul puts them in the order that we're talking about here, because we first have to understand our relationship to Christ before we can truly walk. And we must walk first before we can truly stand, because we need to develop a character. We need to develop the aspects of that armor before we can put it on. We need to develop agape love. And before we truly gain agape love, Satan is not as interested in us as after we gain agape love. Because before we gain agape love, we are truly not a threat to him in the fullest extent, because we are still walking along that path we are there. But when we gain agape love, we are now at a point where we are worthy of being part of that bride. And at that point, that's when we need to fully have the armor on, full protection, that we need to stand against the wiles of Satan. And Satan will attack us very strongly. And quickly, the armor is a defensive armor. And brethren have talked about that in the past. And the two main points of why it's a defensive armor we want to look at is just the Greek wording to that. The word for stand means to be established. And the word against means to be established, which really means, if you kind of take the context of the Greek, it means to hold your ground. So from that point, it's not a forward offensive armor that we have, but a defensive. And the reason it's a defensive is that we cannot defeat Satan. The victories are not within us. The victory is within Christ. He has died on the cross, and through him, the eventual defeat of Satan will come. Our salvation has been, we have the ability to have salvation. As long as we remain faithful, we do our walk and we continue on until the point of our death, the crown is there laid up for us. So the victory is within Christ. We have to maintain that standard. So I think those are the 2 points where it talks about it is not a defensive battle. And Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep my body under, bring it into subjection, lest by any means I have preached to others, I myself would be cast away." Paul understood that he had to continue on the battle and he had to be strong. And Apostle Paul, just one other verse there, in 1 Corinthians 15:57, talks about our victory in Christ, where he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So brethren, let us make sure that we put on that armor, maintain our stand, so that we can deflect the temptations of Satan and be strong in the Lord, continually being ambassadors for him. And it is one where we cannot be compliant and complacent ever. Our walk can never be a complacent walk. We must always be on guard. Scriptures talk about, Peter talks about Satan as a roaring lion, always seeking whom he can devour. So we must always be on guard to watch out throughout our whole walk that we are always faithful to our Heavenly Father. So with that, I'll just summarize here. this is a quick look at the book of Ephesians. And as we've seen, the book of Ephesians can be broken down into three different points of our Christian walk. And the first one, showing that we are seated in the heavenlies. God, and showing from God's perspective, showing us as sons justified through Christ under the blood of Christ's merit. Secondly, our walk in the world, how we walk, living out our position as sons of God. Our relationship with God is now a living relationship that we must carry it out for all to see. It's the work of sanctification, bringing us into harmony with that covering we have in Christ. And thirdly, it's a viewpoint of our warfare with Satan, how we must stand in the victory that we gain from coming under Christ's blood, and that we realize that Satan cannot defeat us if we are under that armor that God has provided for us, and that we are truly believing in Christ. And if we follow through these points, then each one of us will be able to say, as Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith."